Welcome to Island Baptist Church. Today's Bible study by Dr. Bill Waddell is on the Trouble with Trouble, Lesson 6.
Well, good morning. Appreciate all of you coming. We've had a lot of Tuesdays with bad weather, haven't we? So it's been hard to say whether you're here because you're really liking this or because there is nothing else to do. Doggone, if it was sunshining, we could do something, but we're stuck with Pastor Bill. Talking about trouble, right? And I hope you're enjoying it. I hope you're learning. Trouble is, of course, not something to enjoy, but it is something to learn, and we need to know what God's up to. Like I said, the title is The Trouble with Trouble, and the trouble with trouble is that we don't see the good in it. We don't see what God's doing. We don't understand. We don't know why it's necessary. We don't see the purpose in it. And so we really need education, and because the Bible has a lot to say about trouble, and especially with God's children. So we're going to be in a number of places today. We're going to start out like we always do, of course, with prayer, and then we're going to be looking at these verses, Job 23:10 in particular, talking to you about a thing called refining, and especially the refining of gold and what that takes, and what it is and what it is not, and as compared to what you want it to be. So let's pray, and then we will jump headlong in. God, we thank you that you're in charge and that you are in charge of our lives. God, we ask you, God, for the ability to trust you more, to see you better working, to see, God, the good that you've already made in our lives because of the trials you've allowed us to go through, and because of the discipline you brought into our lives, because of the pressure, Lord, that you've either created or allowed that has come about in our lives, Lord, how it's changed us, it's made us better and not worse. And even though at the time it was terrible or not enjoyable, now or soon to be, there's coming a time of great blessing, a time of great thanksgiving, a time when we're going to be able to see what you see, what you saw from the beginning. We're going to be able to see it in time, and so we're looking forward to that. God, we believe you and we trust you. We pray, God, that your presence here would be powerful and your Holy Spirit would have his freedom to do whatever he wants. He would speak to our needs and our situations and our circumstances, Lord, speak to our pain and our struggle today. We thank you, God, for the rain that you sent here, and we pray, God, for the reign of your blessings now, in Jesus' name, amen. So the purpose of trouble, we've gone all this, right? We're going to continue to say it. God is completing a work in us to make us into what he wants us to be. Most of the time that happens through a thing called trouble. There's almost no other way. Unless you're pushed, unless you're stressed, unless you're squeezed, you don't grow. It's true in every endeavor. Is it not true? It's true in every endeavor. Watching a video of a lady working out is not going to help you lose weight. You're going to actually have to go do it. You're going to have to put yourself through it or allow yourself to be put through it. Watching a video on how to eat right, and you're going to have to do it. You're going to have to deprive yourself. You're going to have to stress and get rid of the stuff you really love because it's actually killing you and, you know, all these things. So God is perfecting us. Job 23:10 has been our theme all the way through. Isn't it nice we got our projector going, by the way? Pastor Greg got back. We blamed him for everything last week. Poor guy. He's up there trying to just get a little R&R, and we're calling him every 15 seconds, telling the projector's out. We think it's the light, the bulb that was in that projector. It was that machine right there. It was not our computer. It was not anything else. No electricity problems. It was that. And we think within that it was the bulb. So there's the nice bulb. We'll see what happens. Job 23:10. But he, who is he? God. Not you. And not anyone who proposes to be your interpreter. We've got a lot of people running around thinking they're, you know, we talked about that Sunday. God is rarely, if ever, appointing interpreters for himself, especially in your own personal life. The only time you're going to need an interpreter in your personal life when things are so dark that you can't do anything for yourself. But God is not in a relationship with you through other people. God is seeking a personal relationship with you, not through your pastor to you, not through your counselor to you. And anyone who's trying to lead you down the road of let God speak to you through me is a person that's up to no good. or at least maybe they aren't. Maybe they're innocent, but I'm telling you where they're headed is no good. So, but he knows the way that I take, and when he has tried me, I shall come forth as gold. He knows, and when who tries me? God's got his hand on the thermostat in your life. So if it is heated up, he's doing it. And you've got to come to grips with that. He's either caused it or he's allowed it. And we're going to talk about the difference between the cause and allowed again, just for a reminder, because we tend to confuse the two of them. He's either caused it or he has allowed it. But I shall come forth. Notice, not I might come forth, not I hope to come forth, not some people come forth, not 99% of the people, I hope I'm not the 1% come forth. I shall come forth. Why? Because you're smart, because you've got it going on, because your mom thinks you're awesome. Why will you come forth as gold? Because it's a God thing. God's in charge. He knows what he's doing. You're not the first child of God that he's ran through this process. He knows what the end result is. And when you get to that end, you're going to say, yay, God, this was great. Now, right now, you may not like it. But right now, you're going to have to trust that he's in charge. He's allowed this or caused this, and you need to be okay with that. And that's an easy thing to say and not an easy thing to do, and I know that. But we have to get to the place where we say, I trust God, I'm trusting him, I'm believing him, I'm believing that he's in charge, I'm believing that he knows what he's doing, I'm going to trust him. And it's not a matter of if, it's just a matter of when I come forth as gold. God's the refiner, and he knows how to refine you. I shall come forth. I will be refined. It's going to happen. It's going to happen. It'll be easier for you if you not do that kicking and screaming. It will be easier. Still going to happen either way. It's just that you're going to have a really rough, the road's going to be that much rougher if all you're doing is crawfishing the whole time. So crawfishing, nobody have, you know what a crawfish is, right? They back up all the time. That's all they do. Don't be backing up on God. No crawfishing on God. So here's the refining process. Let's just, I'm sure you're probably familiar with it, but let's be reminded of what it takes to refine the impurities out of gold. First of all, you got to melt it. It's got to get hot. Over 1,100 degrees Celsius to get gold to melt. And that's not as hot as the hot place, but it almost is. And sometimes it seems like trials, it's like hell couldn't be a whole lot worse than this. And it is a whole lot worse than this, but trials are hot. They're tough. And they will melt you. And then the second thing after melting is what's called a binding or a fluxing. I've not done this with much metal. I've done a little bit of lead just because I do a little bit of lead bullet casting stuff. And what we do with lead is you melt this lead down, we get the wheel weights off the, they don't do it hardly anymore, hardly balance any tires anymore with lead. Get those wheel weights off the lead and melt them down in a pot and throw candle wax in there. And catches on fire, and you got this big flame going, and then all of a sudden, this lead that, by the way, looked shiny, looked great, I mean, what's wrong with this lead? But as soon as you throw the candle wax in there, it separates the slag that's in that lead that came from the road, or came for the impurities, and they don't purify their lead, you know, put it on your wheel, they just want it to weigh a certain weight. But if I'm going to fire it out of my gun, I don't want certain impurities going down the barrel or, you know, goodness knows I don't want a robber to be shot with something that's impure. I mean, I don't want that. You know, it's just not right, you know, it's just not, or a deer or whatever. It's not, you know, it's a criminal offense, you know, you shot me with an unrefined lead. So as soon as I throw the wax in there, all of a sudden all this nasty black sooty stuff starts coming to the top, and I start scraping it. And I'll stir it and scrape it, throw some more wax in there, it catches on fire again. Same thing happens again. Do it several times until less and less starts coming. And of course, I don't care that the robber wants the purified lead. I get it down to a certain level and then I'm done. I don't have to have it that long as it fires, But the same process is happening when they do lead. They throw in a flux of some kind, which allows the impurities to rise to the top. It's called slag. And that's basically, that's what sin is in your life. It's slag. It's what makes you miserable. It's what makes you restless. It's what makes you selfish. It's what's causing your problems, a lot of them. A lot of your issues and a lot of your conflicts are caused by sin. And God is removing that, and that's part of the process of this refining, is getting this stuff out of you. But in order to get it to the place where he can get it out of you, he's going to have to heat it up. And then there has to come a separation point, which is the third thing. And from with this dross or this slag is purified. And so Job 23 tells us that we're going to go through this refining process, right? And God's the refiner. And he's going to continue to heat it up, and he's going to continue to add the flux until there comes a place where he is ready for you, until there comes a place to where he all that he wants you to be. So, and by the way, the process hasn't changed since the days of Job. The way you refine is, there is no such thing as cold refining. Sorry, everybody, well, why can't God refine us some other way? Because there is not another way. Things have to heat up. So don't expect that as a child of God, now that I'm a child of God, like I said, we watch way too much of these television nutheads. They tell you that things should not heat up if you're walking with God. That's absolutely the opposite of what the scriptures say. Scriptures say as you walk with God, things are naturally going to heat up because God is refining you. Don't you want to be what God wants you to be? So, but do you think that goes through a cold process? There's no cold refining process. It only is a function of heat. It only ever is a function of heat. And so things have to heat up. The coal refining process does not exist. Pressure and heat are required to refine. And then something or some things have to be introduced to cause the slag to rise to the top. And so this is when we start asking the questions. Why is God allowing this pressure in my life? Why is he putting me through this? Why am I allowed to experience this stress? It's because the stuff is rising to the top. Isn't it true that sometimes when we go through difficult times, we're surprised at the stuff that comes out of our lives? Where was that? Well, it was always there. Oh, and it was the trial that caused it. No, it was in your heart. Trial didn't bring that to you. The trial brought it out of you. And now these things arise in the top. I didn't know I could act like that. I didn't know I could talk like that. Well, God did. He's bringing it to the top. And so now it is the place where we can deal with it. We actually can see it. You can't repent and turn from something you can't see. I don't know I have it. How can I turn from it? It doesn't make sense. So then number three, there has to be a separation, a time of repentance, a time of if it's something that I shouldn't be doing, or a time to simply of acceptance, as in the case of Paul we saw last week, of our weakness. I accept the fact I've always been weak, but I never understood that I was weak until I went through a situation that was absolutely out of my control. Until I experienced this or that or whatever it was. I didn't realize how dependent a creature I really was until then. I had to be taught. It had to be brought to the top, you see. And so I either repent of it or I accept my weakness or a time of rejection of my independence of God. I didn't realize that I was running my own show and doing my own thing. I thought I was doing great. And that's the thing. We don't know. Like I said, sheep don't know stuff. And so they have to be taught, they have to be led, and we have to be brought to this place where we understand that we have to have this dependence among God. And the scripture says a lot about what it means to refine, not just in Job. We've seen 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 7, I think we looked at this. Even though now, as for a little while, if necessary, you have been distressed by various trials. Necessary? Yep. So that the proof of your faith being more precious than gold, you know, we're not talking about gold here, we're talking about something better. Your faith, your walk with God, which is perishable, gold is, but your faith isn't. Even though it's tested by fire, may be found to be a result of the praise and glory to the honor and the revelation of Jesus Christ. Psalm 66, 10 and 12. This is Israel speaking, but it applies to us. For you have tried us, O God. All right, who does the trying? God does. You refined us as silver is refined. You brought us into the net. You've laid an oppressive burden upon our loins. You've made men ride over our heads. Is that what you want? Get in line. Where's the line for me to have men ride over my heads? You know, but it feels like that, doesn't it? You've gone through some stuff where it feels like you're being trampled by people or trampled by circumstances or trampled by the world you live in. Men to ride over our heads, we went through the fire and through the water, yet you brought us into a place of abundance. You see, it's not the direction you thought it would go. You know, God says, listen, I'm bringing you to a place of abundance. I'm bringing you to a place. I know the plans I have for you, plans to bless you and all these things. So we're like, yay, let's go there. Okay, here we go then. And then you go through these places that are dangerous and scary. And well, I didn't think this was the right, I don't think that's the right turn, right? Remember, sheep don't know. They have no idea. They love the destination, but they do not know the journey. So you need to trust the shepherd. And yeah, by the way, the journey goes through the valley of the shadow of death. Now, the sheep aren't happy in the valley of the shadow of death. But it's in one side, out the other, isn't it? Because they're headed to green pastures, and God knows where he's taking them. And he's done this before. You have never done it before. You will, praise God, never do it again. One trip. And in the end of it, you're going to be saying, yay, he's so good. He knows the way we were going. But somewhere in the middle of that trip, you're going to wonder. Like I said, men trampling on our heads and all that kind of stuff doesn't seem like the right direction. Well, let God do what he does. Daniel chapter 12, verses 9 and 10, the very last part of Daniel. He said, go your way, Daniel, for these words are concealed and sealed up until the end. The difference between Daniel and Revelation is that Revelation is the exact opposite. They both say the same things, but they were concealed in Daniel, revealed in, of course, Revelation. The title itself tells you it's different. Many will be purged, purified, and refined, but the wicked will act wickedly. In other words, they go through the same stuff, but they don't change. And none of the wicked will understand, but those who have insight will understand. Maybe not right now, but when it's over, it will make sense. Will you wait till then? Will you hold on to then? Very important question. So, like I said, the words of refinement are all through the scriptures. But here this one, I've read this, and I think it was John Piper. I'm not sure who said this, but I thought it was a great quote. God intends that there be no alloys in heaven. No alloys. No impurities. It's his heaven. And so between now and then, he's going to bubble the stuff that makes alloys a combination of metals, right? He wants pure gold there. He wants pureness. Blessed are the pure in heart, it says, for they shall see God. Yeah, that's going to be the ones. He's going to have pure people up there. And no, that's not why he saved you. He saved because you were impure. But part of the salvation process called sanctification is his working out these impurities. God comes to us in fire, though, to be certain. Turn with me to Matthew. We're going to be now taking off to our familiar passages we've been working on this wintertime. But we're going to start with Matthew because there's something that's said there that's important that we grasp. And if we haven't grasped it already, we need to hear it. Matthew chapter 3, verse 11 and 12. Matthew 3, verses 11 and 12. We have the words of John the Baptist, Jesus' first cousin, right? Not John the Methodist, not John the Presbyterian, right? Well, Jesus was no denomination, but his first cousin was a Baptist. Just saying. As for me, he says, qualifying his ministry, which was amazing ministry, I baptize you with water for repentance. And it wasn't nothing but water, recognizing and identifying them with their already previous repentance. The purpose of baptism is identification with something you've already done. If you're waiting for baptism to save you, it won't save you. Faith in Christ saves you. Baptism recognizes you publicly as having made that step. Do not confuse the two. As for me, I baptize you with water, but he who is coming after me is mightier than I. By the word baptized means immersion, back to the Methodists and Presbyterians and all the rest of you. That is the word. It's not an arguable word. It's just simply the word. I didn't write Greek, and I certainly didn't write the New Testament, but the word baptized means to immerse. So be happy to baptize you in the waters of the Gulf of Mexico immediately following this service. I'm going to do it. I'll be doing it remotely from my office, and we'll have somebody carry a webcam out there, and I'll just say a few words over you. You can dunk yourself out there in the water. Do you really love the Lord? If you do, because today's the day for you. Sorry, getting way off here, sorry. As for me, I immerse you, if you will, with the water of repentance, but he who is coming after me is mightier than I, and I am not fit to remove his sandals. He will immerse you with the Holy Spirit. Now, we're all about that, aren't we? I want the Holy Spirit. By the way, it's by immersion. You want the Holy Spirit sprinkled on you, crying out loud. You want baptism like it says in the Bible. I want to be immersed in the Holy Spirit, but do you want to be immersed in the next thing? What does it say? It'd be great if it says or fire. The Holy Spirit or fire, but that's not the Greek. Holy Spirit and. You want to go all the way under the Holy Spirit? Something else is coming for you. All the way under in fire. Because that's the way he runs it. He goes on in verse 12, and his winnowing fork is in his hand, talking about the threshing of wheat. And he will thoroughly thresh, clear his threshing floor. By the way, when he's clearing the threshing floor, what he's doing is he's running a pitchfork underneath the conglomerate of wheat kernels and chaff. Both get thrown into the air. Both go through the same trial. But one of them, as a result of what they are, there is no glory in them. That's literally what the Hebrew says. They get blown downwind. And so you wind up with two piles by the, if you will, the trial of the winnowing. The heavier wheat, because it does have this weight, that's what glory literally means, to be weighted. It falls back to the floor. The unweighted falls downwind somewhere into a separate pile, and two separate things happen to them. But by the way, they both, as we say, they're both winnowed and they're both fired. There was no wheat that they didn't fire. They fired it. They roasted it. The winnowing fork is in his hand. He will thoroughly clear his threshing floor, and he will gather his wheat into the barn, and he will burn up the chaff with unquenchable fire. He's going to put fire to both of them. One of them, wheat, gets better when you fire it. Tastes better, is better. Chaff, on the other hand, does not stand fire. It burns fast. Anybody ever lit corn husk on fire? Or I don't know, I guess they have wheat chaff. We have wheat chaff, right? Anybody a wheat farmer? We have wheat farmers here? People raise wheat. I know we got corn farmers. Some done a little wheat. Wheat's just nothing but grass anyway, right? It's just highly specialized grass. So this imagery here, so grain is made better by fire. Chaff is destroyed by fire. Gold is made better by fire. Slag is destroyed by fire. This whole process, he's taking both through the fire. Everyone's going to go through it. But there's two separate piles here, two separate results, two separate destinies, if you will, for these two groups. So he doesn't come to us, his children, as a forest fire, which consumes. He comes to us as a refiner's fire. Everyone's going through the fire, though, to be certain of that. So we've been looking at four main New Testament passages on trials: 2 Corinthians chapter 12, Hebrews chapter 12, James chapter 1, 1 Peter chapter 4. We're going to be going to all those places today several times. And so are you ready to go? They're not going to be on the screen. We'll be running different places. We have four main things that we're going to be talking about. We're going to be splitting our topic into today and next Tuesday. Next Tuesday will be our last Bible study. We will not run through the end of February because I don't have any more material, and you have enough to think about. So love all of you and wish we could come back together, but I don't. Unless y'all want to have a stump the pastor question and answer series or something like that, I will be here Tuesday. But I'm out of materials you've got plenty to chew on, and so do I, concerning the troubles of God. So we're going to be splitting the one today into two different groups, but I'm going to title it, I guess. I'll go ahead and do that right now. So we're going to have four main things that we're going to be looking at, and then four smaller things to add to each of them as we round all this out. So the first main thing that we're going to consider, you can go ahead and turn to 1 Peter chapter 4. So that's where we're going to be first. Like I said, we're going to be going through these four major passages in the New Testament about trials and troubles. 1 Peter 4, find your place there. The first main thing that we need to say about our trials is that every trial we face is allowed by God for our ultimate good, right? That again, Romans 8:28 says that exact thing effectively. We know that in all things, good or bad things, what you're going through, man, ought to be a good thing. God's not asking you to call it good. He's asking you to believe that he can make it good. It may be evil, and don't assign responsibility of evil to God. That's our responsibility. It's on us. It's the world we live in. It's going to happen to you whether you're Christian or not, believe it or not, trust God or not. Evil is coming to your house. By the way, you get out of this by dying, don't you? Is that a good thing or a bad thing? I guess in the end, if you're a Christian, it's a good thing. If you're not a Christian, it's not a good thing. You want to hold on this life as long as you can, because the next life won't be good. We know that in all things, God works for the good of those who love him and who have been called according to his purpose. So in every trial we face is allowed by God for our ultimate good. This is our anchor. This is the thing that holds us, especially when we go through really rough times. You have to hold on to this, because Satan is going to come to you in your trial. And he's going to, do you not see the hand of Satan in the story of Job? As his wife comes and tells him that he might as well curse God and die, as his seven friends come to him and tell him that he surely has sinned, and not just one day or 2 days, not one conversation or two conversations, they go at him and at him and at him as if, and it's amazing to me how the guy holds his integrity through all this stuff. But he does, and that's what God is asking you to do. Hold your integrity, but don't be surprised when the friends of Job start coming to your house. God, and here's what they're going to say to you, or here's the thoughts that are going to be running through your head. God's not in charge. God doesn't care. God is aloof to your trials and struggles. This is going to destroy you. No, it's not. No, it's not. The reason why a sheep makes it from point A to point B is why? It had nothing to do with the sheep, right? Sheep are stupid. Sheep won't live through a day by themselves. But when a sheep makes it from destination A, origination A to destination B, we know that they have only one thing about them. They had a good shepherd. They got a good shepherd because, man, sheep are stupid. They shouldn't have made it. That's right. All glory to God, right? Why are you going to make it? Not because you got anything going on, but because God does. Here's another one we like to say. This is the worst. It isn't the worst. Hell is the worst. This is not hell. This is not. Don't call it that. Hell, Jesus took your hell on the cross. There is no hell for the Christian. This is a trial. This is a trouble. This is a pressure. Things are definitely heating up, and God's hand is on the thermostat. But it is not the worst. You'll not survive. You might as well give up. These are all temptations coming from the evil one. They'll either come in your thoughts, or they'll come from your friends, or from your wife, or your husband, or your children, or co-workers, or hopefully not your preacher. Please don't have him call me. No, don't have him call me. I'm gonna have my preacher call you, Pastor Bill. No, don't have him call me. He's got enough going on. So this hope, this thing to understand that every trial we face has been allowed by God for our ultimate good. This is the wind that fills the sails of hope. This is the anchor that holds us steady. This is the lighthouse that guides the ship safely into the harbor. So many other ways we could explain it. Look at 1 Peter. Let's make sure we differentiate between that which God allows and that which God causes, though. That we not just call everything a trial, because like we've talked about it, but let's get a little bit more back on it. Chapter 4, verse 15 and 16. By no means let any of you suffer as a murderer or a thief or an evildoer or a troublesome meddler or a sinner in any way. But if anyone suffers as a Christian, let him not feel ashamed, but in that name let him glorify God. So make sure This is something God has allowed and not something that God caused. What I mean by God caused is that you're walking outside the lines of God, and God is causing discipline to come into your life. God is causing it. He has to, because he's got to yank a knot in your tail, because you're not listening. And you bear his name. And even though we weren't as consistent as we would love to have been as parents, I promise you, God is 100% consistent. What he meets out for one, he will meet out for the other, and he will not let it run long. And so God will get your attention. He definitely will. He does discipline his kids. He certainly does. He disciplines us to keep us from doing wrong, and he disciplines us because we're doing wrong. One is allowed by God. The other one is caused by God. The promises of God are, he promises in the scriptures consequences for his kids for sin. Galatians 6:7, right? Do not be deceived. God is not mocked. It's what we do when we go out and sin as Christians. We'll go out and just do stuff as if God's not going to do anything about it. It's like you're sticking your finger in the face of God. You won't do nothing about this. Yeah, boy, you'll regret saying that. He will do something about it. Do not be deceived. God is not mocked. Whatever a man sows, that shall he also reap. Don't think you're going to plant wheat and get corn. Don't think you're going to plant ryegrass and get, what else do you plant? Not rye, do you? Bluegrass, that's right. We're talking about Cincinnati, right? They let you grow bluegrass across the river? Even though that's Kentucky grass, right? You've got to go across the river to harvest it, don't you? You have to have a Kentucky license to grow it over there. Is that what it is? Mr. Idle is a grass grower. So you repent of it if it's a consequence. You bear up under it if it's a trial. If you can repent of it, it's a consequence. If you can't repent of it, then it's a trial. Now, I say this to say that our typical motion when we go through a hard time is, what did I do to deserve this? Maybe nothing. Maybe God's trying to keep you from doing stuff. And maybe there's just stuff inside of you you don't know, but you're trying to, if we always are trying to tag it to something that I did, something that I said, you're missing the whole point of what trials and troubles are for. There's a large portion of trials and troubles that are not necessarily related to any single thing that you've done. So please quit trying to tie it. Just don't think God caused all this stuff. No, a lot of it he allows. The trial that comes, or the trouble that comes because of your disobedience, now that's something that he's caused. That's discipline that's come into your life. So is it a trial or a consequence? My marriage is in trouble after many years of neglect. That would be a consequence. My husband and I have had a great marriage, but for some reason we're having a lot of trouble right now, but we're just bearing down in prayer asking God to get us through this. What is that? That's a trial. Going through the trial, I don't know how we can do anything different, and I'm certain there is ways you can do different. Obviously, none of us are perfect. But I can't say that I've neglected my marriage for 25 years and that this is a trial. It's not a trial. It's a consequence of you not doing things the way you ought to be doing them, living a selfish life or whatever it was for you. My son has a serious illness and he's in the hospital. What is that? Trial, yeah. My husband lost his job because he stole a bunch of stuff from work. Ah, that's not a trial. That's a consequence. And in both cases, God will be faithful to you. He will be consistent. He will. So don't forget that, 1 Peter. Let's turn to James chapter 1. James chapter 1. Every trial is allowed by God for ultimate good. What is our ultimate good? Now be careful, sheep, because we start hearing that word ultimate good, and so we already have plans of what that's supposed to look like. You don't get to design what your ultimate good looks like. God decides that. God decides what your ultimate good is. So it's all that you will need, not necessarily all that you want. God allows trials in my life for my ultimate good, which will be all that I need, all that is necessary, but not all that I want. Make a line between those two. Perfect and complete, notice it says there in verse 4. Consider it, let's start verse 2. Consider it all joy, my brethren, when you encounter trials of various trials, knowing that the testing of your faith produces perseverance. Let endurance have its perfect result, so you may be perfect and complete, lacking nothing. If I was a televangelist, of course, what would I say? Lacking nothing means you're going to be healthy, you're going to be wealthy, you're going to have all you want, and that is false doctrine. The televangelists, here's one of the things they try to do to you. They try to convince you that somehow life on earth is equivalent to life in heaven. It's not. Stop expecting this to be heaven. It's not. It's not. Life is hard, and then you die. By the grace of God, we get to go through that with God, and God refines us and uses us and brings others along with us so that when they go through the same trials and tribulations, when they leave this life, they're able to go with us and be with us in heaven. But heaven's going to be heaven. Earth is not going to be heaven. Don't expect it to be. Don't let these guys tell you something that isn't true, because it isn't. Everything you need, not everything you want. Perfect and complete, lacking nothing. In other words, all you need to honor God. Missing nothing in terms of having everything I need to bring everything out that God wants me to be and that God intends for me to be. But back to the original, maybe the one of our original questions. Why am I here? To bring glory to God. Not to get what I want. Not for everything to work out. Not even necessarily to be happy in the strict sense. My purpose is to bring glory to God. That is your purpose. And until you get that into your head, you're going to have a rough time with trials and troubles. And turn off the television. Why am I here? To show the superiority of a life lived for God and by God's strength. That's my purpose. My purpose is to give a testimony to a world that's headed to the hot place, to the chaff pile downwind that's going to be burned with unquenchable fire. Because the winnowing in this life is happening to all of us. And so when they see the weight of the glory of God in my life fall to the ground, they're going to ask a question, and I'm going to have an answer for them. But I'm going to go through the winnowing. It's going to happen. It happens no matter what. It happens for a purpose in the life of a Christian. So what if Jesus presented before the Father a list of those who, on the one hand, were living their life for God and their desire and heart was just to simply glorify God no matter what it was that they went through. And then on the other hand, he has a bunch of believers, Christians, children of God, who had cared nothing about that. So I have two piles here, two groups. I have a group that wants to glorify God in everything that they do, and I have a group that says, you know what, I'd prefer God just leave me alone. Thanks for heaven, though. Thanks for Jesus, but I just prefer to do whatever I want to do. And God says, okay, here's what I want you to do. I want you to tell the group over here who wants to live for my glory, well done, good and faithful servant, and I want you to kill the rest of them and take them to heaven since they are of no earthly good to me. Would you live or would you die? You may say, God doesn't do that. Oh, boy. Sometimes he'll say the party, you know, there's a discipline that says the party's over, it's time to go home. There is a discipline of death. Ananias and Sapphira, I found that out pretty much the hard way, didn't they? It was an example to the whole church and it caused a revival in the church. And you don't want God to, you would love to be the cause of revival in your home church, wouldn't you? What if your death was the cause of revival in your home church? You know, I know why she took that old gal out, because man, she was so hard-headed and didn't want to follow God. Okay. Every trial is for our ultimate good, but good in everything we need, not everything that we want. And we translate, I said, good like based on televangelists, like health, blessings, riches, always yes, never no from God. That's not true. That's the promise of the blessings. Like I said, we're trying to translate heaven to earth, and it's never going to happen. For now, it's not all we want, but it's all we need. All that you need to glorify God, God will see to that. He will refine you to that. Hebrews 12, flip over a couple pages to the left. Hebrews 12, like I said, we're going to be going through these. We're going to go back through them one more time before we're done here. Every trial is allowed by God for ultimate good, but maybe not for our immediate good. I think we're okay with that one, right? You understand, trials is I'm not having fun right now. I'll hopefully have fun later. God knows what he's doing. It's not for our ultimate, it's for our ultimate good, but not necessarily for our immediate good. Look at chapter 12, verse 11. Just again, like I said, these are by way of review, but we're adding information to what we've already learned. All discipline for the moment seems not to be joyful, but sorrowful, yet those who have been trained by it, remember that's an exclusive group, those that refuse to be trained, they keep going through this circle, right? Discipline, trials, because they're not listening. And there is some trials that continue, but there are some trials that you could get off the circle if you would just simply say, okay, God, I'm in this. Afterwards, it says, it yields the peaceful fruit of righteousness. I mean, don't you love the honesty? Afterwards, right? It yields peaceful fruit. So trials alter you. They make you better. They turn you into the same person. They turn you away from being the same person that you were when you went into this. You went into this as this kind of person, and you came out of this kind of person. And I can go over several trials that have happened in my life that I was far better at the end of it I had, in fact, in most cases, I had no idea that the issues that came out of me during that trial and that God refined from me during that trial, that I was really having an issue with it. I thought I was fine. I thought, every day I think I'm fine. People ask me, how you doing? I think I'm fine. As far as I always say, as far as I know. Because I don't know. I happen to be a sheep. But again, this happens to those who are trained by it. Again, and then you have, at the beginning in chapter 12, this cloud of witnesses, and let's not forget about them. You're not the first Christians ever to go through this. God has done this before, and there are Christians sitting in heaven today that have been taken through this process, and they have tried the Word of God and the predictions of God of how it's going to turn out, and they're sitting in heaven and saying it's 100% correct. There are Christians sitting here today that have been through this process, and they say it's 100%, just like I'm telling you. I've been at the front end of these, and I've been at the back end of these, and I'm in the middle of some right now in my life. And I know because of the way the other ones worked out and because of what the Scriptures tell me how it's going to end. It's going to end for the good because God works things together for good. Not because I do, because He does. And so they've been drawing down on these truths and it was 100% correct. And you can do the same thing. The well-worn path with a guaranteed outcome. This is not speculation. This is absolute. Now let's go over to 2 Corinthians chapter 12. And hold your places in all those places. Like I said, we're going to be going back through those again. 1 Corinthians 12. Every trial is allowed by God for our ultimate good. Allowed, not necessarily caused, in the case of Paul. Paul received this thorn in the flesh not because of anything that he had done. It wasn't caused because he was running out of line. It was to make sure that he never ran out of line. He sees that. Allowed, not caused. Chapter 4, I'm sorry, 2 Corinthians chapter 12. Let me get there. Because of the surpassing greatness of the revelations, for this reason, to keep me from exalting myself, not because he had. God didn't have to cause anything to discipline him because he'd gotten ahead of himself. He stopped the process. This is where Paul says he had the capacity. Paul's a regular guy. The same temptations and same fleshly problems that we have. There was given to me a thorn in the flesh, a messenger of Satan to buffet me to keep me from exalting myself. Concerning this, I entreated the Lord three times that it might depart from me. And he said, effectively, no. My grace is sufficient for you, for my power is perfected in weakness. Most gladly, therefore, I will rather boast about my weaknesses that the power of Christ may dwell in me. God allowed this to happen to Paul's life, but it wasn't a cause. Paul couldn't point to some sin or waywardness that was in his life, and say that's the cause of it, if you will. No, it was just allowed. It was allowed. So trials come for our ultimate good. And then here's a second thing. We're going to be doing two more next time. I said the only reason why we're doing two now and two then because we're already that far into it. So trials need not steal our joy. This is the second major heading. Trials need not steal our joy. Anybody like to ride a roller coaster? Like to ride a roller coaster? As you age, you get to where, I found out that you get to where there's not as fun. They hurt. My wife and I rode one during for her birthday. And we only rode one. So that was it. We kind of were both a little bit dizzy and a little bit beat up at the end of it. I remember as a kid thinking it was awesome. I grew up near Astroworld, not very far from Houston. And we would go there sometimes when we knew that there were no crowds. And you'd get off and go right back in and ride and get, or sometimes because there was nobody in line, you would step out and wait for a second and you'd just step right back in and shoo, off again. Old wooden roller coasters beat you half to death. Didn't care. Now, oh boy. So, but emotional roller coasters, you like to ride those? Yeah. One day great, next day not. One day happy, the next day sad. Trials need not steal your joy. They need not put you through emotional roller coasters. They need not, we need to say of our faith, trials, we need to say in faith about our trials. They need not steal my joy. They need not. We're in 2 Corinthians chapter 12. Notice Paul says, most gladly, therefore. That's an important word. I'm glad. I'm glad God's done this because I know what it could have happened to me. He sees it. He understands it. I'm glad, he says, I would rather boast. He's boasting gladly about his weaknesses that the power of Christ may dwell in me. I'm well content. There's another term. Well content. You think he's happy about whatever physical issue was going on? No, there's nothing happy about it. It was difficult. It was terrible. But he didn't let it steal his joy. Trials need not steal our joy because they bring to us the power of God. They bring us to and they bring to us the power of God in our lives. Our weaknesses open up the flow of God's strength because we can't do it any other way. We can't experience it any other way. If there is, and there is anything powerful about powerful about our trials, it'll be seen in our weakness. If there's anything powerful about our trials, and there is, you will see it when you were weak. You'll see it when you can't do it. But you know God can. That's when you're going to see it. It'll be realized in your weakness. God's word is true. It's reliable. It was true for Paul. It's true for you. Hebrews 12. Trials need not steal our joy because it proves we are God's children. Proves we are God's children. Look there at verse 6. For those whom the Lord loves, he disciplines, and he scourges every son he receives. It is for discipline that you endure. God deals with you as sons. For what son is there whom his father does not discipline? Bad and tough stuff happens to all. But to the child of God, it is for his betterment. Bad and tough stuff happens to every single person. But to the child of God, it improves him. It has changed you for the better as proof positive of the fact that you're a card-carrying child of God. These trials have made you better. They've not made you worse. You can say, well, you don't know what's happened in my life today. No, today may be a bad day. I'm talking about this is the stock market, okay? Let's look at any single day. Let's look at the progression of the market. The progression of the market is that you're not the dirty so-and-so you used to be because God has been working on you. There have been ups and downs all along the way, but the fact is the thing has trended north, hasn't it? Hasn't gone down. Any given day, you're not a sweet thing that you want to be, and you're ashamed of yourself. But the progress has been progress, has it not? Card-carrying child of God. Because God has been improving you and working on you. We're the children of God, and what exactly does that mean for us? Well, let's just go over a few things that gets for us. Hell canceled. I think that's a pretty good thing. Heaven guaranteed, Spirit as a deposit, the Word of God as meaning now, the glory of Christian fellowship, heirs of God and co-heirs with Jesus. I think that's not a bad deal. I think we don't have a bad deal going on for us at all. And the fact that God leaves us down here for the rest of our lives and doesn't take us to all these things just yet so that we can bear his testimony is not much to ask, considering what we're getting out of the deal. I don't think at all. The Lord disciplines every son he receives. It's a proof of his love. He brings it on you because he loves you and he knows what's best for you. He doesn't just let you run. That puts up those fences and stops those hedges and allows those things because even though what you're going through may be tough, there's a lot worse things out there. He's trying to keep you from it. James. We're going to get done, I think. James, we're going to make it. The trial of the sermon will be over. James chapter 1, verse 4. Let endurance, such an important word, have its perfect result so that you will be perfect and complete, lacking nothing. Trials need not steal your joy because they increase our endurance. They make us stronger. They increase our ability. Remember hupomone, that's the word there. The ability to stay under. I told you about spearfishing. I go spearfishing with a lot of people, and they hardly ever kill any fish. And I can tell you why. They don't stay under. Because guess where the fish are? They're down there. And you're up on top of the boat telling me you hadn't killed any fish. And guess why? Because they're down there. And you're going to find fish, you're going to have to go down there and wait till they come by. You can't wait for them to come by up there because they don't come by up there. You got to stay under. You want the blessings of God? The blessings of God come as we stay under, as long as God intends us to stay under. He's holding you under, and he is. Like I said, it's his hand on the thermostat. He's got the thermostat turned up. Stay under it. But I'm telling you, you won't gain a thing by quitting. You won't catch a thing. You won't achieve a thing. The endurance and endurance and perseverance is the funnel through which every blessing of God flows. As I stay under, as I endure, as I trust God and let him hold me there, if God can just get us to be, to not be a quitter and hold on, it's immeasurable the kind of blessings he can pour out in our lives. If we can just stick with it, just learn from it. How many blessings have we missed because we have quit something? Because it was too much, we say. Quit a job, quit a marriage. I'm not trying to come down hard on y'all. Whoever you are, love you to death. I know it takes two to tango, and I don't know what your situation is, so please don't take it as a judgment. I'm just throwing it out there. Hard seasons in life that we quit, relationships that we quit, churches that we quit, because every case, because it was too much for us, and so we decided when we got out instead of God. And I'm not saying that there isn't a time to quit, and God can tell you when that is. There are situations and circumstances that you have to quit, and I know that. It's not for me to say, but it is for you to analyze. Is it you that decided to quit, or was it God? I'm just stopping this. I'm just moving on. I know people that the Christians, and they have delayed the process of refining in their lives because they have quit. Stop. They just bolt because why? Because this can't be God, because God wants them to be happy. Have your kids ever think that? Of course I can have this because my daddy wants me to be happy. Well, your daddy does want you to be happy, but he has a different plan for your happiness than buying your everlasting thing that you want or letting you get away with stuff. And so does our daddy in heaven. He's got a better plan than your plan. And so part of that plan is you going through some tough times and experiencing those tough times until it can be done. And we didn't wait maybe until the end of the ride. Let's go back to the roller coaster idea. So we all get on a roller coaster, all 300 of us. It'll be a big old roller coaster. We're going through the process. And, you know, if it's a decent roller coaster, there's a good part of it in which you wish you weren't on it. You know, I can't believe we did this. I can't believe you got me on here, honey. We're gonna die. It's gonna be bad. And then at the end, then you say, well, I'm glad I did this. Now, it doesn't mean you're gonna get back on it. I mean, you're glad it's over, right? It was a ride and you're glad you did it. But what about if halfway through some of us got off? You know, this is just too bad. I'm getting out. Pull the bar up, undo my seatbelt, I hop out of this thing. You know, now the ride may be bad, but the only thing that's worse than the ride is to get out. Because who knows where you are? And so when it's all over with, we have two different groups here. One that says, I'm glad that I went through the ride. I wouldn't do it again if I had a choice, but I'm glad that I did it. It was fun. It was an experience. I'm glad I gained it. And then we have another group that got out somewhere, and they said that was the worst thing that ever happened to me. We both were on the same ride. Why do we have separate conclusions? We have separate endings. You ended it early. You made it not a good ride. It will definitely not be fun for you. But you'll have a long time overcoming it. You certainly will. James chapter 1, verse 12. Look all the way down there. Blessed is the man who perseveres under trial, or woman. For once he has been approved, he will receive the crown of life which the Lord has promised for those who love him. Remain under until the trial is finished, receive the crown of life. Again, it's not just a matter of the crown. Again, it's not talking about the crown of life, not talking about heaven necessarily. It's talking about the quality of life in this life. An experience you can have here. And of course, heaven is a part of that. But an experience that you can have here. The crown of life is something that comes as a result of endurance. It doesn't mean all your trials are over. There's some people sitting in this room, but because they've allowed the trials to change them, or whether they've allowed it to or not, it has, that even though they're now going through other trials, they're still as if they aren't going through any trials because God's just blessing them. They love God, and you start analyzing their lives. Well, they're going through the same thing you're going through, and you're crying and don't know what's going on. These people seem to have no problems because they have learned and experienced the joy that comes through the process. And so they're now 100% with God on whatever he wants to do with them. 1 Peter chapter 4, we're headed to the back of the Bible, and we're going to be done. Verse 13. But to the degree that you share, we're going to be getting to this more next time. But to the degree that you share the sufferings of Christ, keep on rejoicing so that also at the revelation of his glory, you may rejoice with exultation. Trials need not steal your joy. Here's the last one. Because we are sharing in Jesus' sufferings. There is a fellowship that happens in sufferings with God. Fellowship with God that happens in suffering. You cannot get any other way. There is a fellowship. We're going to be talking more about that next time. Trials build intimacy with Jesus because Jesus has a doctorate degree in suffering. He knows what that's like. He knows. And so, man, it brings you to him. It brings you to him in a way like nothing else can, for sure. So we'll stop right there. A lot to digest, I know. Like I said, next time we're going to be adding about it that much again to it, and that's going to be our last run at it. Okay, let's pray. We'll roll out of here. God, we thank you for the trials that we're in. I pray, God, that we would be able to look over them and say in faith that they need not steal our joy. Say in faith that they are they're going to end in good. And not because we're in control or because we know anything, but because we know you and because we know that you're the one. You're the one that's going to see this through. We trust you, God. We place our faith in you. We want to rejoice right now. We want to believe you right now. We want to see before we're able to see that good things are coming. Thank you, God, for teaching us this. In your name we pray. Amen.
Thanks for visiting. Find us at www.islandbaptistchurch.org.